All right, here we go. Anybody need a handout sheet? We're on number three, lesson one, three types of Christian. We need page three. We're on page three. Anybody need one? There's one over here for young Dylan. Anybody else?
You're welcome.
All right. Last time we finished with E, and we'll start with E to get us a little backdrop here. We're talking here about a divine principle that's infused in our hearts that was not there before we became partakers of the same nature of Christ. And we're talking about the God-made Christian. If you recall, we talked about the first time the church-made, then we talked about the self-made, and now we're talking about the third one, the God-made Christian. And this is really where all the truth is. There is no salvation outside of God creating it. Without the church can't create salvation. Whatever word you want to use, can't do it. Only God does the calling. Only God gives the gift of faith, and only God pays the debt. God Jesus. Period. And then we said last time as a divine act of salvation is not accomplished by the will of a church or a preacher, but entirely God's will. Let's look at Matthew 22:14. Entirely God's will. Carrie. Matthew 22:14. Many are called. What does that mean? We talked about it last time. It simply means that there's throughout the entire scripture, there is a universal call for all men to repent of their sins and come to God. And since they won't, in order for God to win the battle with Satan, for man, he effected a calling, an effectual calling that calls people out. Where do we find that in scripture? New Testament.
Genesis 4:7.
No, for New Testament is not in Genesis. Genesis is not in the New Testament.
Why do I? Because I have a note here.
Okay.
For many are called to repent is in Genesis 4:7.
Okay. Well, read Genesis 4:7 then. Let's see what it says in the Old Testament.
The wrong note,
What does it say? Read it. Genesis 4:7. It's not the right one.
No.
Okay. So where do we see that many are called, but we know about that, but where do we see few are chosen? The book of Ephesians. How about that? Go ahead, Vinny, say it out loud.
1:4.
Read it.
Even as he's chose us before him in the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us to adoption.
So in other words, he chose us, and then he didn't just say, okay, you guys are going to be my people. He didn't say that, did he? What did he say? He said, you are going to be my people, and you will be my children. I'm going to adopt you. And there's a big difference between being a disciple without a lineage than there is of being a disciple or a child of God with a lineage. And what is the main difference between the two? What's the difference between somebody following somebody because they believe in what they're saying and doing, and even if God said, okay, I'm gonna put all the things in you, I'm gonna give you a spirit, I'm gonna do all this in your lifetime here, I'll cause you to walk in my word, and if that's all he said, what's the difference between just that and what you just said about predestined to be?
Relationship.
You could have a relationship with somebody that you're not adopted to. I have relationships with people that aren't part of my family.
Not the same type of relationship.
No. But that's part of it, but that's a small part of it. I'm thinking of something grander.
He can never let you go, right? If you're adopted.
That's the first thing. That you are irrevocably adopted. He can't even undo that. Because of the way it was written, the tense it was written in, and the fact that it was written with the idea that adoption was something in Roman, in the Roman era, in the first era, that a person who was adopted, a father could disown a son, but he could never disown an adopted child, never. It's so the relationship is part of it, but there's another part. The relationship is the relationship is based on now, and also at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore.
I have a relationship.
Yeah, I agree. So, but there's one other difference. The major difference. What is the difference between having a relationship with a friend or having a relationship with a wife? What's the difference?
Intimacy.
No, not just the intimacy. Something else. It's more physical and intimate. Yeah, it is. You share everything they share. Pam is joint heirs with in Wink stuff, and Wink is joint heirs in Pam stuff. And if you and be, when you're adopted by Christ, you are joint heirs with Christ in His stuff.
Your oneness is different.
Right, and the point is, he used the word joint heirs instead of saying, you know what? My heaven is so grand, and it is infinite. My kingdom is infinite, and so if I were to save 100 billion trillion quadrillion people, there would always be room. There would always be room in my kingdom. So I'm going to allot each and every one of my children a large section of heaven. He could have said that, right? But he didn't. He said, "We're what?" With Jesus, we are joint heirs. Mm-hmm. What's the difference between ownership and being a joint heir? This is all important stuff. I'm getting to it. What's the difference between owning something rather than being a joint heir with somebody? When you own something, you just own what you own. When you're joint heirs, you own everything. You own everything. All of glory, if you're a joint heir with Christ in glory, then that's what I mean. Because you're in Christ, what belongs to Him, in a sense, belongs to you as well. So all of glory belongs to you, not just a little section that might be, you know, the size of Pluto or the size of Jupiter. Something grander than that. And what the inference is in understanding that is that everything in Christ means everything. You have everything. All of the things you need. I read something by Piper this week, and he said, God enables us, enabling grace allows us. No, God would never have us do anything that He didn't fulfill already in Christ. And what that means is there's nothing that God expects of you other than what you can give Him through Christ. There's no little fine print. It's all done in Christ, everything. And you have to understand that He would never ever demand something of you that was not already fulfilled in Christ. So in Christ, you have everything fulfilled, period. Now, having said that, what's the key thing that must be done in order for that to really take place? Remember the story about the Corvette and the kid getting in there? If we were to put Dylan in a Corvette, give him the keys, say, hey, Dylan, I want you to crank that puppy up to 200, right? Dylan would look at me and like say, yeah, okay. How? Right? He wouldn't be able to do it probably, right? He might be able to, but probably not. And so the same thing applies with us. God gives us everything we need. He gives us all the power, but we have to claim it. We have to turn it on. We have to apply it to our lives. We have to believe, and we do that with our faith. Our faith is the power source for everything that we have in Christ. What does the Bible say about...
Without faith.
Yes. Without faith, what?
Impossible. It is impossible.
And it's also impossible to start the Corvette. You can't start the Corvette without faith.
That's the mission.
And I'm sure if you bought one, you probably need to have that too. Faith, you wouldn't kill yourself. Okay.
That's the ignition.
Yes. Ephesians 4:1, I gave you the answer already. Okay, new material. With that in mind, let's look at the word Christian. Properly, the word means an anointed one, as the Lord Jesus is the anointed one or the Christ. That was one of his titles in the Old Testament. Let's look at Psalm 2:2. You know, one of the benefits of doing Bible studies and stuff is you learn so much neat stuff that you think you know some stuff until you start studying and you say, wow, where'd all that stuff come from? 2:2. Tom. Okay, that's one of his names. The Lord is the anointing. We also see that in Acts 2:26 and 27. Pam, Acts 2:26-27. Okay. Number two, Jesus was designated the anointed one in the New Testament when he started his ministry and was anointed by God with the Holy Spirit. Matthew 3:16 and 17. Carolyn, Matthew 3:16 and 17. Okay, the anointed. And how about Acts 10:38? We'll go back down the street to Acts 10:38, or up the street. Acts 10:38. Did I see Andrew come in here?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, he had one of our checks in the Bible, and there was a blank check, so he's trying to find it.
That's a good thing to do. Let's just take a minute. Let's just pray. Father, we do think of this situation with the check, and having a blank check out there in this world is very dangerous. So, Lord, we do pray that you would give Andrew the wisdom to find it, and if not, Lord, the strength to deal with it, whatever pleases you. But help us in that matter in any way that pleases you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, Acts 10:38. How about June?
Acts 10:38. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him.
So I want you to know again that the word Christian means the anointed one. We also know that, and let's see if I'm going to get ahead of myself before I say that. As you know or don't know, whatever the case may be, that the word Christian was first used as a term of
derogatory.
It was a derogatory term used to describe Christ's disciples. But now we see what the word really means in a biblical sense. The word means anointed. Now I want to stop here and say this. It's been my position ever since I was saved that when somebody says to me that or claims to be a Christian, I have no idea if they are just a professing Christian or an anointed Christian. So I try to walk a line with that as best I can, because an anointed Christian is altogether different than just a Christian who professes Christ. Altogether different. And your relationship with that, with those two groups is altogether different. And it's very difficult when you meet somebody, unless you meet somebody that you know could not possibly be a biblical Christian by where they worship. That tells you a lot, where a person worships. I'll give you an example. If you were to worship in what's the Church of Latter-day Saints, then you would be not a Christian, in the sense of the biblical Christian. If you were to worship in,
yeah,
and even in the modern day today, if you called yourself a Christian and you worshiped in most, I said that three times, right? Good. Most, four times, Congregational Church, Lutheran churches, or Methodist churches, Episcopal churches, those churches, if you worshiped in most of those people would not be considered biblical Christians, in that they have apostatized and turned to liberalism rather than spiritualism. They have turned to traditions, and they have turned to not rightly dividing God's word. And as a result of that, although they may claim the title Christian, that is all that it is. It is a title with no honor that goes to it in the spiritual sense. And anything other than that, if somebody comes up to you and you don't know, that's why I always ask people when they say, Christian, oh, where do you go to church? And, you know, the first thing they say is, well, he's a pastor. He's probably trying to get me to go to his church. I'm not. I just really want to know where you worship, so I know how to talk with you. I know how to deal with you. Because you have to understand that there are billions of people who call themselves believing Christians. And I tell you this, as God is listening, they have probably more faith than a lot of people sitting at this table. But their faith is not placed in the right thing. What did Paul say? I testified that they have a zeal without knowledge. And that's really what it is. Yeah. And that knowledge will only come from Ephesians 2:16, which says that we have the mind of Christ. If you have the mind of Christ, then you would not frequent any of those religious establishments that I mentioned. On page... Doreen. Try it.
I am currently studying the book of John.
Mm-hmm.
And I am on John 1, verse 33, where John the Baptist is talking. I'll start at 32. And John bore a witness saying, I have beheld the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him. And in verse 33 it says, and I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. So John the Baptist.
Read 34.
And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God.
Okay.
And in 33, John the Baptist is saying that he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending. John the Baptist there is talking about God sent him, John the Baptist, to baptize Jesus.
Right.
So, not many people have received straight from the Lord direction. That I know of. I found this verse very interesting because I never knew that that is what the case was, that John the Baptist, when he was in his mother's womb and Mary came to him, and Jesus was, you know, in her womb, and John the Baptist moved inside of Elizabeth. I mean, that's a little...
Read 129. Or 28.
And the day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world."
See, what...
So
let me just...
The womb was...
Yeah. But we're all, but yeah, but what I'm saying, what you're saying is that, in a sense, what you're saying is that I understand what you're saying, but you have to understand something, that you've witnessed that yourself. You've witnessed everything that John the Baptist did yourself. You felt, when you got saved, you felt the Spirit of the Lord anointing you with that. You felt your mind being opened. You realized you were a sinner needing grace. He didn't feel all of that, but you did. Because you know that God sent you to wherever you and Tom went for 30 years, and then you came here, and then you stuck it out, and then after sticking it out, the gospel finally came here, and once the gospel came here, you got saved, he got saved, everybody that came got saved that was unsaved, and that was all part of a plan in the same way that John was called to baptize Christ. Each one of us are called in every day, and I want to tell you what the difference is, though. Here's the difference. I dare say that each and every one of us every day are called to do things and to be places and to say things that we don't do because we don't have the will to do it or we're not listening. And the biggest distraction for Christians today is their life. There's this 21st century belief that we have to have this, we have to have that. I have time for this, I have time for that. And the next thing you know, you can't hear God because you're too busy listening to the soliloquy. Is that how you say it? You're listening. Soliloquy, okay? That means you're listening to yourself talk. You're listening to the world and things in the world instead of keeping your mind focused on God. That's exactly why I tell you over and over and over again, you need to be in a constant state of acknowledging God. And being in that state simply means I know you're there, I know you're walking with me, and I know that you're talking to me. Give me the ears to hear. And you can't do that. It's sort of like if I'm talking to you now and all of a sudden June starts talking to me about this or that or the other thing, she can't hear what I'm saying. In the same way, if God is talking to you and you're talking to your life, whatever that means, you can't hear him. You drown him out. That is the biggest reason why most Christians are, one, not on fire for Christ. Number two, are not eating all the manna that's being presented to them. And number three, why they're growing, many Christians are growing at a snail's pace instead of just zooming up like a hot temperature on a thermometer.
The latest poll showed that 82% of American evangelicals have a sporadic
boom. You make my point. So you just said everything I said backed up by a poll. Right? So here's the deal. Yeah. So here's the deal. Here's the take home of that, okay? The take home is this. Don't do it. If your life is talking to you constantly, if you're thinking about your apartment, or you're thinking about your house, you're thinking about your flowers, you're thinking about tomorrow, you're thinking about yesterday, you're thinking about this, you're thinking I got to do that, you're thinking about the checkbook, God's speaking to you, but you're not listening. You need to quiet yourself. What does it say? Be still and what? Okay, be still and know that I am God. You need to do that because and doesn't the Bible talk about being spirit-led? And I tell you this, although I know there may be some in the room that won't agree with this, you are spirit-led every day if you listen to God. If you don't listen to God, then you're not spirit. You're going to be led through your day by something. You're either going to lead yourself through the day, or you're going to say, God, I'm going to go through my day, but I want you to lead it. I know I got stuff to do, but Lord, I want you involved in all of it. You know, one of the blessings I have, and I don't want to... I hate belaboring the point, but I would feel so remiss if I didn't share testimonies with you guys. One of the blessings I have now is I can sit back and I can, because I care for somebody that I love dearly, and I can sit back and I can look at her now and where she is, and I can go back. And we just talked about that the other day when she has a spa day on Wednesday. So we were talking, and I said to her, I said, do you remember this and do you remember that? And it was, yeah. And back in that day, back in those days, even though we'd been married maybe 25 years, we still loved to talk to each other. We still wanted to know what was going on in each other's day. We still talked about the good things and the bad things and the things that made us cry and become frustrated. But see, that's because we anticipated each other and we loved each other enough to do that. That's what's missing in many Christians' relationship with their Savior. I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm not saying you don't love God. I'm not saying any of that. I'm saying that relationships are really like a thermometer. There's different degrees of it. And if you're in degree, I won't even say lukewarm. You could be above lukewarm. You could be medium warm, okay? Or you can be burning hot. And the only one that makes, because the Bible and everything in it is laid out for you. It's on your heart. It's in your ability to do it through enabling grace. And you can do those things. All that you have to do is you have to want that relationship with God. And the more you want that relationship with God, the absolute more that relationship will grow more and more. Somebody had to hear that.
I like that.
You okay?
What's the matter?
Okay. Oh, yeah. All right. Doreen.
In the chain that I was following regarding John 1:33, there's also 1 John 5:9. And I didn't turn to it yet because I didn't know how to follow. 1 John 5:9 says, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For the witness of God is this, that he has borne witness concerning his son.
What's your point?
Verse 13 shows you where the witness is.
My point is, without referring to this page 3 of our study, I have just recently, within the past 2 days, studied those 2 verses plus 4 others, all relating to God directing people. And I find that such a blessing, you can't believe.
Well, why don't you add to that blessing?
It's confirmation.
Why don't you add to that? I think it's Jeremiah 29:7. I know but my plans for you,
yeah,
right? And they are for good, that you might have hope,
yeah.
Right? So, I'm glad you were blessed. You know, different people get blessed in different ways, and I'm glad that blessed your heart. Amen. Let's look at page 4. Number 3. But it wasn't just for himself.
Nobody's got
one. Oh, no one's got 4? Come on, you guys aren't mind readers? Remember Johnny Carson with Creskin? Did you find it? Huh? Did you find it? No? Why wait? Why wait?
I'm not worried about it.
Okay.
Big cash.
Huh?
Big cash. We'll call. I need to get the number.
I know. I heard.
Yeah.
I heard all about that.
I thought it was the Bible.
Yeah.
the next day, everything came up and opened up and everything. And I couldn't, I tell them.
You know why we do that? You know why we do that? Move our Bibles on the car.
Thinking of other things.
Who?
What you just said.
Thank you. Thank you. Okay, we have page four. Any extras I'll take back? Okay, here we go. Number three. Better? You know, believe it or not, I have those. I not so much anymore, but I used to. Yeah, it's like all of a sudden somebody turned, like somebody put my shoes on fire. Mm-hmm. Yeah. All right.
You're on fire all the time.
Hey, Pam's quite a broad range.
Yes, yes. And you know, it's just.
She moved back and forth from near the Whitstone to far away. I watch her. Oh, she's going over there.
That's funny.
Getting away from the heat. Woo!
Exactly.
Yeah, she's either hot or cold.
Oh, is that what? What it was? Hot or cold? All right. Number three. But it wasn't just for himself that Christ received the Spirit. Rather, he received it to share with his people. John 1:16 goes back to what we were saying about being in him, whatever is his, in a metaphorical sense, is ours. 1:16. Tom.
John 1:16. For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace.
Okay. All of his fullness. What does that mean to you? What does that mean? All of his fullness. Okay, give me a verse, a chapter, and a book, chapter, and verse. I'll give you the book, Ephesians.
Yeah.
I'll give you the chapter, one.
Yep.
Blessings. All blessings in heaven.
Three.
Yeah.
Three. One, Ephesians 1, 3. Okay, we have a memorizer. Go ahead.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ.
Amen. That's awesome. Okay, everybody get it? Mm-hmm. All blessings. We are the fullness of Christ. And remember what I said earlier. God will never expect you or call upon you to do something that has not been already fulfilled in Christ, because you can't. Everything that he requires has to come through Christ. You can offer him nothing. And that's one of the most humbling things you can think about, is that he does everything. Even the plan for your life is, as Doreen is finding out, that even that plan, it's a plan. And I like the example I used a couple of weeks ago about a musical. I don't care for musicals too much, but I, as a writer, I know how they work. Before the musical comes about, somebody has to write a play, then somebody has to write the music, somebody has to choreograph it to make them do all of that. Then once all that's done, the actors, the stage goes up, the actors do their dance, they do their singing, they do everything they do, and then the stage goes down and it's done. And the same thing applies to us. Your life has been choreographed by God, and that means that you dance your way through this life with doors that open and doors that close. Sometimes you fall down, but he's always there to pick you up, and one day, the curtain will drop, but instead of being over, it's the first act forever. That's how it works. Get it? I know it's a sermon. Everything is a sermon. I can make a sermon out of anything, right?
I like that one.
I know. All right, so let's look at 2 Corinthians 1:21.
I say good morning to her so much, you know why?
because it's laminated, and she's always on top.
Oh.
That's where I put her.
Thank you.
Don't thank me. Why are you thanking me? It's nothing to do with me. Why would I not? 2 Corinthians 1:21, 1, verses 21 and 22. David.
And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ. It has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his spirit.
The down payment of in our hearts. The earnest, I told you before when I got my first mortgage, I saw that word earnest. I said, that's a biblical word. It slipped through the heretics or through the dead people's hands. They left it in there. I couldn't believe it. The word earnest was in there. Okay, so that tells us that we have everything we need in Christ. Okay, let's stop there, and next time we'll pick up A. Any questions, any thoughts, any testimonies? How you doing, Dylan?
Good.
Anything at all? Okay. We want to pray, Mr. Wink. You can commit these people. You don't necessarily have to name them specifically. But we're thinking of Roberta for chemotherapy. We're thinking of Meredith for... you know, it's hard to pray for her because she has no pain. And she has, you know, Glenn can't, we're done here.